A few weeks ago, Brad asked me to preach instead of my dad, and as far as preaching is concerned, I cannot hold a candle to my dad. So I started getting ready, and one of the things that I noticed in my personal life, in my work, is that there is a fundamental setting in the human being mind, in the human being mindset, that allows us to be functional or dysfunctional. So I started investigating. This led me to a very interesting story. Some time ago, in China, this architect sat down. And as, you know, being the good architect that he was, he didn't sit down and say, I'm going to create the worst building in history, so after 2 minutes of building, everything collapses. He didn't do that. Being a good architect, he went down the list and said, you know what, we're going to need this much steel, this much concrete, this much rebar. We're going to weld it all together. This is going to weather the storm. The earthquakes are not going to touch this. This building is going to house thousands of people. It's going to be great. On the blueprint, this building is going to be fantastic. It's going to house so many people, provide so many memories. And what do you know? The builder that was contracted to build that building decided to cut corners. What happened? About 5 years after the building was built, now there's videos online of walls falling down, floor falling through, ceilings leaking. This is a new, brand new building. What just happened? The deviation from the blueprint of what was intended by the architect turned this beautiful building into a heap of rubble. Now it's garbage. Millions of dollars wasted. Why? Why such nonsense? You have to understand that everything that you touch in the physical world, the floor, the ceiling, has a product integrity. It is meant to do something. And the product integrity dictates how faithfully this object is going to do the thing that it is designed to do. For example, my computer is designed to compute things and is doing that faithfully for many years. My computer has good integrity. It's a Macintosh. Jed prefers to use PCs and he changes them every year. I think there's something to be said here, but I'm not sponsored by Apple. What I'm trying to say is that the integrity of the product is the identity of the product. So, what is the story all about? God at one point decided to produce a significant product. That was Adam and Eve. It wasn't just, I've created a human being and that's it. You guys go and play. No, human beings had integrity. They had a mission to perform. What was that in the Garden of Eden? Repopulate the earth, take care of the garden. Pretty simple, right? Lo and behold, Eve wanders off in the middle of the garden, and the following dialogue takes place. She meets a talking snake. The snake goes, is it true that God said you can't eat out of any tree of the garden? Eve was like, no, that's not correct. God said we can do anything, eat anything, just not this one. Okay, who is the focus of this conversation this far? God. Did God really say, no, God said this, this is what God wants us to do? Now watch what happens the next couple of lines. The snake says, girl, no, think about yourself. Imagine what you could be only if you tried the fruits of this tree. Okay, where is the conversation shifting to? To Eve. Absolutely. So all of a sudden, Eve starts to realize, wait, how come I'm not at the center of my decisions? How about I make something good for myself? And she does. So, does this mean that God created a faulty product? Why did the product malfunction? What happened? Choice. Deviated. Absolutely. So, Eve made a choice with all the faculties that God has given her. So imagine this. She has phenomenal brain power. She has health. She has beauty. She serves God. Now, she has deviated She has phenomenal brain power. She has health. She has beauty. Who is she serving now?
Self.
What is the end result? She goes to Adam and says, Adam, you got to try this new fruit. It just came on the market. Look what it did to me. Adam tries it. Long story short, they're both hiding. God is coming into the garden to meet with his people in the cool of the day. Adam, where are you? Adam's nowhere to be found. So God looks under the bushes, under the trees. Adam comes out crawling. What happened? Lord, I am naked and I'm afraid. Hold on a second. I didn't make you this way. Who made you this way? What happened? You see, Adam malfunctioned because his focus of integrity shifted from being God-centered to self-centered. There is a rule of integrity, is that the focus of your integrity shows the level of your integrity. When God was the focus of the integrity of humanity, it was a God-given level of integrity. But when Adam shifted his focus to himself, the level of integrity crumbled. Instead of being clothed in light and righteousness, he's now clothed in fig leaves. Is that great? No. This is the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. Yes, now Adam understands what is good and evil. And he also understands that what he is wearing is evil and that God is good. He didn't think that this was going to happen this way. He understands that deviation from God's integrity now is evil. So what are we going to do? Here's an interesting example. Adam looks at God. He's terrified that the way Adam behaved is what God is going to behave like to Adam. You see, when you have a low integrity, your expectation that the person you're talking to is going to have low integrity to you. And Adam projects this integrity, this brokenness, onto God, saying, Lord, I misbehaved. I'm expecting you to misbehave towards me. And this is the problem of sin. If I am a kleptomaniac and I ask Brad, here, Brad, could you hold my $20? My full expectation is that he's going to take off with my $20. Praise the Lord, I'm not that way, so I don't give Brad any money at all, so there's nothing to lose. But you see the point, is that once you have shifted your integrity from the focus of God, you're projecting your own integrity onto everybody else, including God. And this is why it's so hard for God to actually show you what he's capable of as his love and salvation. What's the solution here? So we have broken relationships. We have an impasse. Adam is no longer fit to be in heaven. Eve is no longer fit to be in heaven. God cannot let them be here in good conscience when their sole focus is self-survival, not the survival of the Garden of Eden. And here where the work of the Holy Spirit comes in. God takes a lamb, sacrifices it in front of this brand new couple. In the promise that rather than wearing their fig leaves, this misplaced integrity that resulted in them wearing this fig skirt, God is going to take his own skin and put it on them so they can refocus their integrity back on God once again and be fit for the kingdom of God. Do you think this made an impact on them? Do you think perhaps maybe they left the Garden of Eden with thoughts that they will come back and told this story to their kids? Yeah, I think so. Because some years later, you have Cain and Abel practicing this same rite. Okay, where did they get it from? Parents, yeah. It just didn't just come from the air. And it's interesting that Abel takes the lamb and sacrifices it because he understands that, listen, what I have here is not good enough. I need to refocus my efforts, refocus my life on what God decreed is true and right and correct, and be covered by this sacrifice. Cain has a totally different idea about life. He has a fundamental disagreement. I used to think that Cain just didn't have a lamb, so he decided to bring what he had. But no. This is a long-standing argument. He knew about this rite that happened in the Garden of Eden, and he decided to alter it. Why? Why all of a sudden? So Cain brings his carrots, brings his potatoes, offers them to God, and God points at that and says, I can't take that. Why not? Lord, you are ungrateful. I put effort, blood, sweat, and tears into this, and you're going to just throw it aside and accept some stinking lamb from my brother? You know, he is the family idiot. Like, I am the smart one. Cain is angry. But why was this rejected? Not only. Yes, it's not what God asked for, but this symbol that Cain is really bringing forth is saying, Lord, my integrity that is focused on my own survival with my own hands, I am true to myself and this is enough. I'm comfortable here. And Lord says, yeah, but you are not meant to live apart from me. You were meant to be in the Garden of Eden with your parents, and now you are focused only on promoting yourself and nothing else. Okay, I don't know if Cain realized what was really happening, but this made him angry. He was not accepted. And rejection hurts. It really does. So he sits there stewing. God comes to him. I wish God came to me and talked to me when I was doing something wrong. I would have fixed it right there, pronto. But I have to talk to my wife, and God speaks through her. God says, why are you angry? If you would be doing what is right, would you not be angry? But because this symptom of anger is present, I know what's at the doors of your heart. You got to deal with it. You got to handle this. Mm-hmm. Okay. So where was Cain's anger directed to?
His brother.
What about God for rejecting him? What about the rejection of his belief that he was enough as he was?
He thought he was better.
Maybe. So God hints at this problem and says, listen, if you would have done what is right, we wouldn't be having this conversation, but now we are. That means there's sin to be handled. And rather than handling his own problem, Cain handles a person who has godly integrity. Do you see that if you are having a problem with somebody and you are angry at somebody, the right approach is not to point fingers and to say they did blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. But really, it's to find yourself on your knees asking, Lord, where is the problem of my heart?
Amen.
Here's an interesting thought. Cain wanted to be self-sufficient. He wanted to prove to himself that he could do it alone. He could do it by himself because he was the man. God told him, now that you killed your brother, his blood is crying onto me from the earth. You are expelled from this group of people. You are going to wander the rest of your life, and everybody will persecute you. His integrity aimed at himself, the focus of his integrity, self-survival, became a heap of garbage. It led him to ruins and ashes. So do you see, there is a focus of your integrity that when you shift it, all your efforts at self-survival become nullified. Survival is only hidden when your integrity aligns exactly with where God is. Okay, moving forward. So we have the beginning, Adam and Eve, Cain, then you go through history, and a little bit later, you come to Jesus. Was Jesus perfect in his integrity? Amen, amen, hallelujah. Okay, we got that established. How do we know? Well, he says, be perfect like my heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, check. I'm perfect now. No, I'm not. I am one with my Father. Okay, so Father is perfect, Jesus is perfect. That's sound logic that follows. He also says, the prince of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Why? He's perfect, but why? Why does Satan doesn't have an inch of ground in Christ? He's not selfish, yeah. Not self-centered, good. Not self-serving. I'm hearing good things out of this area of the choir. Good, good. Keep singing. Good. What are you listing here? You are listing integral qualities of godly integrity. Integrity is not one thing where you have it and you don't have it. It's not like eggs. You have egg, you don't have egg, like that's it. Integrity is built of qualities, and Christ is faithfully representing all those godly qualities in a bundle, 100% focused on what God has intended. And this is why when he says, guys, the prince of this world has nothing in me, is because the sole focus of all these attributes is the will of his heavenly Father. Do you see that it is not enough to be a good person? Because Adam was a good person and he sinned. Eve was a good person and she sinned. Cain, I dare say, was a good person. But in the interests of self-survival, you will always choose self and not your neighbor. So Christ has a high calling. He says, be perfect like my heavenly Father is perfect. And the heavenly Father has revealed how perfect he is, that he's willing to give his only son, that you and I may have life. And now he expects the same in return. So he is, you know, conducting interviews, who wants to be a disciple. So the first interview, he comes and Christ says, welcome to the position, you know, what's your name, blah, blah, blah. When can you start? The disciple goes, you know, I'm really well fed. I'm well dressed. I like to ride in my nice car with leather seats. And Christ says, you know what, brother? Foxes have dens. Birds have nests. I have nowhere to put my head. And the guy goes, well, I don't know, man. This is not my gig. Do you see that his idea of a job as a disciple was completely different? His focus, if Christ was will of God, self. I want to be comfortable. And it's not a sin to be comfortable. It's just not what Christ is looking for in a disciple. Another disciple comes and he says, listen, I got to go bury my father. Is it a sin to take care of your dying father? No.
But are you ready?
But as long as that is your entire focus of the next 5 minutes, you are not fit to follow Christ. And this is why Christ says, I don't have an inch to surrender to the enemy, and we do. Because whatever is on our plate is much more important than following Christ. We are thinking of self-survival. We are focusing our integrity on ourselves. We are the target of our own efforts. So lo and behold, Christ has to tell his disciples that he will be crucified. And that brings a reaction from Peter. Peter says, "No, Lord, this will not happen to you." Between you and I, he's protecting his friend. It's a noble calling. Maybe himself. He doesn't want Christ to leave. He doesn't want Christ to die. I mean, if one of you said, "Listen, I'm going to go do this thing and I'm going to get arrested," I'll be like, "No, you're coming home with me. We're going to have lunch together. You're not going to be doing that." So Peter's doing that. He has good intentions. And all of a sudden, he's labeled Satan. What? "Jesus, I am taking care of you. I don't want you to die. And you are telling me I am the enemy? What's going on?" But as long as your will is to serve you and to serve people around you, that is still not good enough. You have to focus your integrity only on Christ. And only then you can actually manifest the righteousness, the integrity that Christ decreed to be in this world. This is when you are fit again to be in the company of heaven. So Peter's idea of what should be done eventually leads him to sin, to renounce Christ. And, you know, he repents, he cries. We sin too. And I used to think that every time I sin, I'm supposed to make myself feel so terrible that I've sinned. Just, you know, repent in ashes and sackcloth. Is it about my sin that I'm repenting? Or am I repenting because I am more preoccupied with my survival than the principles of God, and I am not fit to be the child of God? Because whether you lie or you steal or you don't do those things, when it's done, it's done. But the problem that you're stuck having perpetually is putting yourself in place of God and pushing your integrity in that direction. When God says, "I am the center that everything revolves in." And it is only the work of the Holy Spirit. It is only through the sacrifice of Christ and your decision to make God the center of your integrity that will bring forth the true integrity of heaven. So, I think the main point, and I hope I brought it home today, that it's not what you do that makes you a good or a bad person. It's just a symptom. If you're treating the symptoms, you're doing two things. You're your own doctor, makes it horrible. And you're never curing the disease. But when you let God treat the root problem, you're going to be restored according to the initial blueprint that God has designed humanity to have, an integrity that is fit for the children of God. This is something that we're striving for. This is something God wants for you and I. And this is the faith that he wants to find in us at the second coming. Amen.